Good morning. My name is Elise McCarthy, and I have the privilege of serving college and young adult women here at Fellowship Fayetteville. One of my favorite times of the year is seeing how God works through our summer discipleship program called 412 Institute. 412 Institute is a two-month-long summer program designed to teach and train students how to be disciple makers for Christ through classroom teaching and faith-based community. It's been so cool to do this program alongside our Clarity series, specifically diving into the theology section this summer. I've loved hearing stories of students who have been able to see God's word on a whole other level and have a newfound love for it and apply that to their lives. We want to share with you this morning a story from Caroline Wood, who's a senior at U of A, and how understanding God's word has completely transformed her life. Hear her story now.
Hi, Fellowship. My name is Caroline Wood. I'm a senior at the U of A. Recently, I got the opportunity to share part of my story at Fellowship College. And I'm excited to continue to share more of my story with you this morning on how God has transformed my life through his word. There's a passage that has meant a lot to me over the years. It's 2 Corinthians 12, 7 through 10. I'm going to read that for you this morning. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded the Lord to take it away from me. But he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses and insults and hardships and persecutions and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. As I have grown, I've become more aware of my weaknesses. In this passage, I see Paul go through four stages of transformation. I see Paul identifying his thorn, pleading with God to take it away, understanding that God has elected not to remove it, and finally, Paul boasting in his weaknesses so that God might be glorified. Just like Paul, I find myself going through these same transformational stages. It took me several years to acknowledge the thorn in my side, and I spent several more years pleading with God to take it away. It wasn't until I did 412 Institute with Fellowship in 2018 when I came to a place where I understood that God was going to use my story more with that thorn in it than without it. Because my story is really God's story. Now I find myself being challenged to boast in my weaknesses. I think it might actually be one of the most countercultural things we're called to do as Christians, to actually boast in our weaknesses. I find some comfort in these words by Tim Keller, who once said, God gives us what we would have asked for if we know everything that he knows. I've learned a lot over the years as I've struggled with this thorn. I've learned I'm limited and therefore dependent on God. When God denied my request to remove the thorn from my side, I learned I don't need to be comfortable for God to use me to accomplish his will. I learned that God's grace is truly sufficient. And most recently, when I shared part of my testimony at Fellowship College, I learned that God's power works through my weaknesses. God's word has carried me through, and I believe that God's word will continue to transform my life as I chase after him.
It's worship you. They will sing your praises, shouting your name in glorious songs. Selah.
All the earth.
And all the earth will shout your praise. Our hearts will cry, these bones will sing.
Fellowship, family and friends, so glad that you guys are worshiping with us today. It's been a crazy time, hasn't it? It's been surreal for me. I think my emotions have been all over the board over the last couple of months. And many of you that I've talked to, it's been the same thing. And there's a lot of fear. There's a lot of uncertainty. There's anxiety for sure. Maybe there's some anger that you're experiencing. At the very least, some unease. And I was reading through the Psalms this week, and I read Psalm 46. And it was a comfort to me, and I thought I would pass it along. And so Psalm 46, it says, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in times of trouble. Therefore, we don't have to fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling, there is still a river. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God. The city of God. And in this text, the city of God, it refers to us as his church. We are the city of God. We are the dwelling place of God. What was the temple, we are now God's temple. And so the dwelling place is within us. It's within our hearts, the hearts of those who are the church of Jesus Christ. And so it says, God is in her midst. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. And then what my soul really needs, down to verse 10, be still. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob, he is our fortress. So as we encounter the brokenness of the world around us and how it exposes the brokenness within us even, may we remember this, that God is with us. He's in our midst. And that river of life that flows through the city of God, that is the Holy Spirit. And He is with you. He is in you. And so, God, we want to turn to You. We want to still and quiet our souls before You again and again. God, help us to make time every morning to just still and quiet our soul before You. And God, we look forward to the day that You are lifted up and You draw all men to Yourself. All men, women, children from every tribe, tongue, and nation gathered around Your throne, standing on equal footing. Every injustice, a thing of the past, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. What a beautiful day that is going to be. And we long for it. We look forward to it. But God, in this moment, God, would You help us to hold these two truths, these two realities, the reality of the brokenness of the kingdom of this earth. May we be honest with that and how it affects us and how we are a part of it. But also may we be honest with the reality that You are here. The kingdom of heaven is among us. And so, God, we just ask You, in the name of Jesus, would You help bridge the gap? And we pray with Jesus. Father, Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him, all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life. And that life was the light of all mankind. And the light shines in the darkness. And the darkness has not overcome it.
There's no darkness in your eyes. There's no question in your mind. God Almighty. God of mercy, there's no hiding from your face, there's no striving in your grace, God of mercy, God Almighty. the light that shines above. Become the light that shines in us. There's no darkness in your way, so have your way. Lord, have your way. In my heart and my soul, Lord, I give you control. Consume me from the inside out, Lord. And let justice and praise become my embrace, to love you from the inside out. In my heart and my soul, Lord, I give you control. Consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and praise become my embrace.
Well, hey there, Fellowship Fayetteville. Welcome back to church. My name is Finley.
And I'm Nick.
This is my friend Nick. And so this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to continue in our series. We've been looking at some theological ideas about the person of Jesus this summer. And so where we have gone so far, we kind of started in John chapter 1, looked at Jesus as the Word. The last couple weeks, we've talked about Jesus as the Son of God and Jesus as the Son of Man. And this week, we're going to kind of make a turn. And so the past few weeks have been about Jesus the person. Mm-hmm. And so now we're going to kind of adjust this and begin to look at Jesus and his purposes. So this week is going to be Jesus in the Old Testament. We're going to be kind of asking the question, how does Jesus fit into the Old Testament story? And then next week, we're going to kind of make another turn, talk about the atonement, the resurrection, and kind of Jesus' head of the church and things like that. So the purposes of Jesus, now that we understand the person, yeah, we're kind of now making this turn. And so this is what we're going to be doing, looking kind of as an overview quickly through the Old Testament and seeing different pieces, mm-hmm, different promises of God that he's given to us. And so I kind of think of it this way. You know, we have a lot of things that we kind of have to put together. So around Christmas time, We needed a new ping pong table at our house. Yep. And the ping pong table that we had had was old, broken, teenagers, it was shot. So
you just said the word teenagers. That was
teenagers.
Like, teenagers,
just broken. Gone. So we had to get a new one. And I acquired my son. I said, hey, we need to, if you're going to use this thing, you've got to help me kind of put this together. And, you know, you look at a ping pong table and I kind of thought to myself, this is pretty straightforward, right?
Four legs, flat surface.
Four legs, flat surface, net, play the game, no problem. I think it took us three consecutive nights to put this thing together. Thousands of pieces and tiny screws. And you look at this and you kind of go, really, I know what I'm trying to get to, but it took us kind of a long time. It was complicated. I had to have some instructions to kind of put this thing together. And it took me kind of working through all of that to kind of go, oh, this is finally where I want to get.
Right.
So that's somewhat what we're going to do with this kind of overview briefly of the Old Testament to kind of get a clearer picture. You had a helpful kind of idea or example for us too, as we think about this.
Yeah. So one of the things that really ties the Old Testament together are these promises that God makes.
Okay.
So there's this huge problem, this undeniable problem out there that needs to be worked through. And so God is going to start making these unbreakable promises that he gives his people. And he's going to start, we're going to work through some of those promises.
Right.
But he starts at the most vague, big picture level. And he kind of puts it out there. It's kind of like, if you've ever seen one of these Russian nesting dolls.
That's cute.
Yeah.
Is that
so
yours?
It's actually my mom's.
Okay.
My mom, I borrowed it this morning. So he kind of puts the first promise out there and you go, okay, so that's it. That's what God's going to do. But then a little while later, he goes a little more specific and he gives you more detail about what that promise is going to look like. And so you go, okay, now I've got it. Now I've got the direction. But then as we read further through the Old Testament, he gets even more specific and he adds another layer. And so you keep on getting more and more information that just zeroes in on exactly what God is doing until it all drives to one conclusion.
It's good. So we're taking something complicated,
yep,
and trying to simplify it down until, yep, we get to kind of the final idea. We know where we're going.
Yes.
We know what we want to get to, but we're going to kind of unpack some layers,
yep,
throughout this. And so that's great. So here's kind of how we're going to approach this. We're going to kind of see, kind of work through these different layers, and we're going to kind of always come about it this way. We're going to see an undeniable problem that the people of God, that God's creation have this problem before them. And then we're going to see the unbreakable promise that God makes. And so God time after time is going to say, I will, and then something's going to happen. So there's this undeniable problem, an unbreakable promise. And finally, we're going to get to kind of the conclusion where we're going. This unassuming servant is, mm-hmm, going to kind of be kind of the key center that we're going to get to. So we're going to start at the beginning, which we,
yeah,
frequently, I know we joke a lot of times about, let's go back to Genesis, but
Every time,
that's where we begin, because we're really, when we're doing theology, we're pulling pieces out and kind of putting it together to make one kind of holistic thing that we're going for. So Genesis is where we begin. And we see from the very beginning, Genesis, God has created his world. He's created his people in his image. He's placed them here to exercise dominion, to rule and to reign. And quickly, mm-hmm, this problem arises. After not much time, we see the serpent has come, who is crafty, and he led Adam and Eve astray. He had them buy into this lie that they could be like God. And so now we have this problem that is here. Brokenness, sin, selfishness has now entered into the world. And so God's going to give a promise. God's going to speak into this creation, because what God wants to do is to take this problem and to begin to unpack how he uniquely is going to bring restoration, mm-hmm, how God's going to speak into the brokenness, how God is going to address the problem. And we're going to get kind of our first picture of what God is going to do, how he is going to act, and a picture of who this person is going to be. So we see here in Genesis chapter 3, it says, so the Lord said to the serpent, because you have done this, because you have led my people and my image astray, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. And so here's the problem. Now we have, there's people in sin, and yet God speaks and says, I will do this. I'm going to bring actual conflict between this problem that you have and how we're going to see it resolved. I'm going to bring a person. And this person, I will put enmity. I'm going to bring this opposition to you. And I'm going to bring this person in. He will experience pain, like you will bruise his heel. He will experience something that is going to be damaging and hurtful, but he will crush your head. There's going to be more that happens to you in the long term.
I think it's so interesting in that the way you see God's loyalty to humanity, because he redraws the battle lines.
Yep.
Like at the beginning of Genesis 3, the lines are humanity and the serpent aligned against God. And God says, no, I'm going to make humanity and the serpent enemies because I want humanity on my side.
It's good.
So he redraws the teams and says, no, I'm with humanity.
Over here. Yep. And he does this by establishing kind of, you know, straight out of the gates. No,
yep.
If we're going to readjust our relationship, I need you to come over to my side. I have to create a way for this to happen. Yep. So here it is. First one person that we begin to see. All right.
Yep.
Your turn.
Okay. So from this
idea,
we have this idea of kind of the snake crusher, the one who's going to do battle with the enemy. But then we're not really told anything about that person. Who is he? How do we recognize him? Where does he come from?
Okay.
And so as the story unfolds, we're going to see that there is just humanity gone wild from Genesis 3 True. To 11. Things just go crazy. There's murder. People are divided. They don't know how to approach God. And so in Genesis chapter 12, God steps in and he gives another promise. It's another promise of how he's going to direct this plan toward him. And so he says in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, the Lord said to Abram, who will later be called Abraham, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you.
So something's happened here. So God is giving us a clear picture of who this person is and how he's going to do it.
Absolutely. So what he does is he says, hey, out of all the people on earth who are living in sin, I'm going to set aside a people for myself.
Okay.
Starting with this couple, Abraham and Sarah. And he says, there's all of this like separation language. Like you're going to leave your country. You're going to leave your people to go to a new land I'm going to show you. And he makes this promise. I'm going to work through this family. I'm going to put them in a land. I'm going to give them offspring that's going to grow into a whole nation. And the blessing for the whole earth, he doesn't do this just for that family. His end goal is blessing the whole earth. But he says, I'm going to funnel my blessing through this family.
So in a way, what we're seeing is God, again, on the side of the people,
yep.
Right? Like he's trying to bring the people back towards him. He's going to say, I need to simplify things.
Yes.
I need to simplify this world of sin. And I'm actually going to simplify things by saying, through this family, through this line, that is where this blessing is going to then spread back out to everyone yes. else. I need to simplify the way in which this application of restoration is actually going to take place.
Absolutely. And that's where the story goes. In Genesis 1 to 11, we're following all the nations on earth.
Right.
From Genesis 12 onward, it's very focused on one nation,
yep.
The nation that comes from Abraham's family, Israel. And so that focuses in the promise a little bit, which
it's good.
Leads us to our...
Oh, my turn.
Your turn.
Thank you.
Next
yes.
promise.
So we're kind of working through Old Testament pieces here to kind of see how this story, this thread, how's Jesus fit into the Old Testament? So what happens next is there's God's people. He has kind of said, you are going to be my people. He sends them to the land of Israel. And these people, as they often do, rebel against God. Mm-hmm. They are then sent off into Egypt. And so they experience slavery, captivity in a lot of ways. It's a bigger kind of narrative picture of what it's like to be God's people
right.
in captivity who need to be rescued and redeemed. And we see through the Exodus that God raises up Moses. Yeah. God brings about this prophet who leads his people out. They experience God on the mountainside. God kind of comes down, gives his law to his people. And then we see that what Moses has done in being this representative of God, this leader for his people, They experienced bondage. They needed someone to lead them out of that. So we're getting a clearer picture of God's people being led out now. And what God says is, as he's kind of giving this law to his people, reminding them of where they were, and he wants to continue to bring them back closer to him again. He says, hey, Moses has been a representative, a type of a person, but there is going to be someone more specific who is to come. And so in Deuteronomy chapter 18, the Lord God says this, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you for your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him, for this is what you asked of the Lord your God. You're asking for someone, a person to help lead you out. So verse 17, the Lord said to me, what they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their fellow Israelites. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything that I command him. And so you see that there is someone who's going to come who is like Moses, that is going to be uniquely given the words of God, uniquely given authority to speak them, uniquely given a place in the role of the people of God, where they are to both look at him and listen to him. And this is the type of person, as we're walking through, we see a little more clearly of this person who is to come.
Yeah.
Make sense?
It makes sense. And throughout the whole Old Testament, no one really rivals Moses as this figure. So there's this sense that they're waiting for this other prophet like Moses to come, who is that caliber of revealing God to the people.
And who did such a significant change for them in the position that they were in bondage and in slavery and lacking in freedom and wholeness, and like knowing that there must be more out there. And yet, imperfect as he was, Moses wasn't the final one who was to come, but yet they looked at him so passionately as their leader who was to come. And so then these people are now free. They've been given, kind of reestablished in the land, and they want someone to lead them kind of in their fullness of life, which then takes us
to the next one,
to the next
big promise.
Right.
So if Moses was the one who led them out of bondage into the land, now they're in the land, they want someone to lead them while they're there.
Right.
But they need a king. They need a ruler. And so they start asking for a king, and there's a failed king in Saul, but then they kind of get their ideal king in David.
Right.
David is a man after God's own heart. He has this intense loyalty to the Lord. He leads them not only in how to live and how to run a nation, but he also leads them in worship, in writing the Psalms, and he honors the Ark of the Covenant and all the worship practices of Israel. He really is, he's their ideal king. He's not perfect.
No.
David has some catastrophic sins and failures.
Yes.
But he's loyal to the Lord, which is really special.
That's what he's wanting. The loyalty, the deep heart commitment, that's what kind of king they needed.
Absolutely. Because even in David's failure, what he never did was abandon the Lord. Mm-hmm. In his failure, he came back to the Lord and said, I failed. And that's a pretty, we could spend a whole lot of time talking about the example that is for us.
Right.
But that's what makes David so special. And so God makes a promise to David. And so that's what we read in the people's need for a king. God speaks into 2 Samuel 7. He speaks to David and he says, when your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with a rod wielded by men, with floggings inflicted by human hands. But my love will never be taken away from him.
This is God's family. This is the king, and yet there seems to be more. Mm-hmm. The anticipation of, like, this is David, like, he's making this promise to him, but it doesn't happen immediately.
It doesn't happen immediately, because we see the immediate fulfillment of this is David's son Solomon.
Right.
And so God keeps his promise. He establishes Solomon's throne, and Solomon's kingdom's pretty glorious. And even in this, he expects that the son of David will fail. He says, when he sins, I'll discipline him, just like a father. But I'm never going to abandon him. Also, like a father, I'm going to love him even in his mistakes. So the problem is, in one sense, Solomon seems to be the fulfillment of this, but notice there's this forever promise.
Yeah.
Not just I'll establish the kingdom of your son and he'll have a great 40-year run.
Right.
I'm going to establish his throne forever. Well, what happens is the discipline that God promised, Solomon's sin is so epic in how he abandons the Lord that the kingdom gets torn apart. The throne of Solomon gets reduced to a fraction of what it once was. And so again, we're left with this sense of no king after Solomon reigns over the entire nation the way God promised David it would be.
Yeah.
And so it almost seems like the promise of God is in jeopardy here. The nation's shattered. There's no son of David ruling the whole nation. So we're kind of waiting. When is God going to restore the kingdom of Israel under one of David's children to rule?
Yeah, I mean, you continually have this back and forthness all the time where you see that God makes a promise and then people don't believe it.
Yeah.
God makes this promise to his people and then they rebel.
Yes.
God says, I want to be with you in relationship, and his people say, but what if I tried it my way over and over and over again? And so God has been saying, listen, there's going to be this promise that I make to where, you know, from Genesis to Abraham to Moses to David, I want to give you a kingdom.
Yeah.
Like I want to be like the ultimate good and glorious and king who's going to establish this way of life under which you get to experience flourishing. That's what you want. And yet, within one generation, it was immediately falling apart.
And you've put your finger on the deeper problem, which is there's something wrong with the people.
Right.
Like inside them, like God gave them the nation, the blessing, the king, the laws, like the constitution, everything that should have worked perfectly.
Right.
But there was something broken in the human heart, which leads to...
Oh, my turn.
Your turn again.
Thank you.
The next
Thank you.
Great promise.
Thank you very much, this guy right here. Yeah. So the next promise that we have comes from Jeremiah, in which God is going to say, like, there's something deeper. Mm-hmm. There's something happening in the hearts of my people. And, you know, after Solomon's rule, his failure was epic. The people were sent into captivity at different periods and different times and kind of different phases. And we have a lot of prophets. The rest of the Old Testament is really kind of speaking to their brokenness of heart and their desire for restoration. And, you know, I think a lot of times I experience this in both at home and kind of in my job, where if I could just reach into someone's heart, I would just, it would be so magical, because I could kind of go, if I could just take that heart and twist it for the good and make it for the positive things. Like I think about with my kids as a dad, I just kind of go, if I could just make you love your brother or sister, if I could just have you care about our family, our friends, the things that I care about. I have some selfish motives at times,
totally.
I'm being honest, but I wish I could just twist your heart to not be so about you.
Mm-hmm.
When I sit down with couples in like kind of marriage crisis moments, if I sense that disconnect, that bitterness, and you can tell that their hearts are not together.
Yeah.
I just go, if I could just reach in there and see the heart and turn it towards relationship and turn it towards a holistic desire for that person and be like, that would just be what needs to happen.
Yeah.
And this is what God says he's going to promise to do for his people.
Because I see that same thing in myself. I go,
absolutely.
I go, like, there'll be times where I will be responding to a situation and I will feel in myself just a nasty, vindictive jealousy. And I know the right thing to say. Like I have enough social awareness to go, don't say all those nasty things, be polite. But I walk away bothered that the nastiness is there. And I go, I would love to get inside and actually eradicate that.
And when hurt enough, it's coming out.
It's coming out. It will come out eventually.
Yes. When in a place where the Spirit of God is not alive in me, it just comes out. When I'm hurt or when I'm not walking in the Spirit, which is to come, kind of predicted, that's where this shows up. And so
what does Jeremiah say he's going to do about
God
it?
God makes this promise, right? So the people of God experience a problem of heart. Mm-hmm. Their heart is wicked. That is the truth of all people in this time. And so he says he's going to give this promise. He says, this is the covenant that I will make with the people of Israel at that time. declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God. They will be my people. No longer will they teach their neighbor or say to one another, know the Lord, because they will all know me, which is an amazing statement. Yeah. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their wickedness and remember their sins no more.
Wow.
When you write a law, mm-hmm. you write it down. Mm-hmm. And it's binding.
Yeah.
This is the law. We have declared that this is what is now going to be enacted. Mm-hmm. It's weird to say that he's going to write a new law, but when you think it, we think of laws as things to do mm-hmm. or rules, regulations, things not to break.
Yep.
This is actually an unbreakable promise of God.
Yeah.
He is giving us a de facto cannot be changed new law of our heart
yep.
that it will be for him.
Yes.
How is that going to happen? How is that actually going to be the case when the law is given? God's going to give his spirit.
Yeah.
God is going to give a new way to have his godliness, his righteousness in us. But he actually does it in a unique way.
Yeah.
He actually is going to accomplish this by sending this kind of final servant mm-hmm. Who is going to enable this new heart, this new king, this new relationship, this new way in which we can be with God. And we see it in Isaiah.
Yeah, and what Isaiah brings forward as the final picture is a bit of a surprise, because everything up to this point seems pretty glorious. Like, you know, the victorious right. warrior that crushes the enemy, this child of Abraham that brings blessing to the nations, the prophet who reveals the heart of God and leads the people out of bondage, king who rules.
He keeps doing it.
It's all these big glorious things. And then Isaiah takes a kind of dark twist with that one
yes.
we didn't see coming. And so this is how God describes the servant who's going to accomplish everything we've been talking about. He begins
Isaiah
back in
53.
Isaiah 53. And we'll begin in verse 2. It says, he grew up before him like a tender shoot and like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him, nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain.
Mm-hmm.
Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem.
Wow.
Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all.
Mm-hmm.
Yet it was the Lord's will to crush him and cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life an offering for sin, he will see his offspring and prolong his days. And the will of the Lord will prosper in his hand. After he has suffered, he will see the light of life and be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will give him a portion among the great, and he will divide the spoils with the strong, because he poured out his life unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors.
I mean, what you see here is there's actually another problem
yeah.
that has existed, which is who can be
all of this? Yeah.
Like who actually can fulfill all of these promises, and how is that going to take place? Like mm-hmm. it's a problem.
Yeah.
All of these promises are being made. All of this restoration and hope for the broken things to be put back together yeah. have to have an answer.
Right. And even some of the promises seem a little contradictory. So we think back to the beginning, you know, we talked about aligning teams.
Mm-hmm. Right.
The humans were on the side of the enemy.
Right.
You know, the promised one is supposed to come crush the enemy, but then we said, wait a minute, the enemy's inside me.
Hmm.
So how does God crush the problem of sin and rebellion without crushing me?
Mm-hmm.
And what Isaiah shows us that is so powerful and so surprising is God's going to crush the enemy by letting himself be crushed.
Right.
In the person of Jesus. God is going to bring blessing by letting himself get cursed.
Hmm.
He's going to deliver us out of slavery by letting himself be enslaved and bound up.
Right.
He's going to rule, ascend a throne by going to a cross and being defeated by an empire.
Mm-hmm.
He's going to pour out his spirit by first pouring out his blood.
Right.
And that's how somehow God, in an amazing turn in his plan, is able to bring all of these promises together in one person, yeah. Jesus.
And what he is doing here is Jesus fulfills all the promises of God.
Yeah.
That's what he's accomplishing
here. Every
single
one of them in one person.
I think it seems unnatural or difficult for us to grasp, but this is the story that God's been telling.
Like, whole thing.
We may not see it clearly. Mm-hmm. We may not know how it all fits together. We might not actually be able to intellectually sometimes or read this story and kind of go, surely that can't be it, but it was God's will.
Yeah.
That this was the way in which all the promises of God were going to come and be fulfilled.
I remember one of my writing teachers telling me once that, you know, if you have a really good thesis and really good topic sentences, you should be able to just read those topic sentences and get the whole essay. And in some ways, like these promises,
yeah,
we walk through them and that gives us the whole story. Now, there's a whole lot of content in between.
Absolutely.
But these promises as fulfilled in Jesus, they give us the story and where it's all been pointing the whole time.
Yeah, that's good. So for us as followers of Christ, we have a couple questions. And the first one is simply, are you a follower? Are you someone who is actually believed that God has made these promises and has said, Jesus, this servant, like we're going to see the New Testament, it's actually Jesus. The Old Testament says it's actually God's servant.
Yep.
Have we placed our faith in this servant who was sent on God's behalf to bring about all these promises? And if so, the second question then would be, do you really trust God to keep his promises? Like when it comes down, when it boils down to your life, like God doesn't promise us that we're going to avoid pain.
No.
God doesn't promise that we're going to have this flourishing life here and now. He says, you get to come back to my side.
Yeah.
And someday you get to be with me and experience all that I have to offer you. Do you actually trust the God that has been faithful to bring about to fullness all of these promises? And then if that is true, if we actually believe in the servant, if we actually believe and can trust in God's promises, where in our life are we not doing that?
Yeah.
Where in our life are we experiencing anxiety? Where are we not trusting God because the things that we're experiencing are frustrating? We don't have faith. We're choosing our own kind of selfish heart to rule and to reign rather than the Spirit of God. Where are we trying on our own to accomplish our life and do our things for our happiness, for our joy or our glory, instead of actually saying, this is a God who has delivered on his promise time after time after time. We can come to him in faith and in joy and in hope because we see what he has done in the past and that gives us hope for the future.
Well said.
Yeah, it's good. So thanks, man.
Yeah.
Thanks for talking this out with me. It helps to kind of see this. And I'm going to pray for us.
Yeah,
and we're going to appreciate God for all he's done. God, we thank you for the new heart that we can have. We thank you for the servant who took on all of these things in such a unique way that we actually didn't expect to see. But we can see the story that you've written. We can see the new heart that we want to have. We can see the promise time and time again in which you are faithful. And so wherever we are in our life at this time, may we lean in, may we look to you, and may we listen intently as you've been speaking through the thousands of years of writing this story, that Jesus is the fulfillment of all the promises that you have made, and we can trust and look to him, and we thank you that it's in his name that we can pray all these things. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thanks, man.
Thank you.